I am not the regular preacher. My name is Andrew Arbuckle. I'm very, very grateful and nervous to have this opportunity. For those of you that are visiting, I want to just start right away by commending you. I don't know if you're on vacation or if you're just coming from another island or what's going on, but taking time out of your fun time, especially in our society, it's very unselfish. Not only that, you're giving glory to the one that gave you this time. I just want to commend you for that. You are our honored and very special guests. So thank you for showing up. I'm up here because I have something I want everyone else to have. I have something I am sure of, and I want to share that. I'm following orders. I'm doing what I've learned I'm supposed to be doing, and that's speaking. This lesson, titled, Choose You This Day Whom You Will Serve, may not be for everybody here. Kids, you're might not be for you. I would rate it MC, mature Christian, okay? It may only be for one person here. I know it's for me. So if I'm it, thanks for putting up with it. I appreciate it. It's a heavy hitter. I'm not going to pull any punches. There's no other way to deliver this. If you read what was read to you and read the context, Joshua wasn't messing around. So I'm going to start with a challenge. And that's Joshua's challenge. And then I'm going to end with an invitation. I'm going to do it all right now. And the lesson's over. Choose you this day whom you will serve. He doesn't say, pick God. He points out a fork in the road, and he says, pick one. Go that way. Get rid of the gods of your fathers, or take them with you. Pick a fork, beat feet. That's what he says. So here's the invitation. That's the lesson. Don't you think that it's time to make up your mind? If the Lord be God, then serve Him. If He isn't, or you just don't believe it, or you want to do whatever you want to do, whatever your God is, and you want to serve that, then go ahead. Serve whatever your heart desires. But stop trying to live in both worlds. Stop trying to have the best of both worlds. It's a bad advertisement for God. A Christian that refuses to live with the strength and the power that is endowed within them by God goes beyond a poor advertisement. It does more damage than good. But a life lived in His power, a life lived in the image of God the way He intended it, is the change that we all desire to see in the world. Gandhi said that, right? Be the change you want to see in the world. That's the invitation. How did Joshua get to where he was standing and condescending the people of Israel like this? How did he get up there and say, choose you this day whom you will serve? How did I get right here to repeat what he said? I look backwards. I don't know about you guys, but I draw off of my history. I draw off of my ancestors. Nothing I do is really of my own wisdom. Otherwise, I'd be a genius. And everybody would be asking me so many questions, I wouldn't have any time. That's not the case. So I asked myself that question, and this is what I came up with. There are five books, and the fifth, five... five of the beginning books in the Bible, the books of law, and the fifth is Joshua. Joshua knew about all the happening and the account that we have out of those five books. So what I want to do is I want to look at those five books. This is a broad, big lesson. I'm going to throw a lot at you. I had a handout passed on. If anybody didn't get one, raise your hand if you want one. Miles has a few extras. I'm going to throw a lot at you. All right, in Genesis, we see God choosing men. In Exodus, we see God redeeming men. Leviticus, he's calling men. Numbers, he's speaking with men. In Deuteronomy, God is commanding men. And in Joshua, we see God conquering through men. In all of these things, we can see the overarching theme of God being steadfast, sure, and faithful. All things we're commanded to be as well. Guy Guillermo made a great point one lesson, and it made a big impression on me. And the point that he made was that there is a physical representation to every spiritual truth right in front of us, at our fingertips. A physical representation to every spiritual truth was there for Joshua, is there for us. We look back to these five books, and it's not just Joshua's ancestry and history, it's our own. Historians do not argue that the Bible is a historical account. They really don't, not even in the collegiate circles. Why should we? So in Genesis, the question that I came up with in seeing that God was choosing men is, well, why did he choose men? Did you know that God greatly desires you? God set up a world in Genesis, and every day is made for man. We wake up in the morning and we have breath. We should consider that a blessing. Don't get that mixed up. Your morning breath is not a blessing. It's the fact that you have breath. If he didn't greatly desire our attention, our affection, our time that he gave us, if he didn't desire that, he would have stopped it in Eden. Done. Short story. Over. But he didn't. He said, no, no, no. Not like that. And he's been patient. The whole way, step by step. So with that representation of spiritual truth given by God, led me to these questions. Why did he give me this day? What do I have left to do? Where does he lead me now? Our Lord is so focused on us. All he wants us to do is to freely come. I mean, if you really believe he gives you everything, isn't that like a really concentrated effort? There's nothing I can go and make appear. There's nothing I can provide for myself. I can act like I earn it. Wait, I do earn it, but some people get that confused with creating. Oh, that's exclusively his power, you see? And he does that for us every day. And it's not so much the day that we should be grateful for, but the maker of that day. So check this out. I got a few months, and I have a teenager. And Shiloh, this isn't you. Or to be you. But the picture I want to paint is that of a teenager. Many times you'll see the depiction of the parent standing there. I want it this way, talking, da 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 da. But all the kid hears is wah, 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 wah. And that's it. Do we treat God like that? Is that us and God? Do we stop and listen? God greatly desires our attention. So you have to ask, are we listening? Are we giving him the attention he wants? Or are we going our own way? That leads me to thinking about Exodus. It follows God redeeming men being that theme. Are you sure of your redemption? One thing I have to do right now is make clear the difference between redemption and salvation. They're different. I didn't realize that until I really started looking into this. You redeem a coupon, right? Then you save some cash. You redeem the lost, and it's available to them, but the lost still have to choose. They still, yes, we are saved, but you can deny that coupon. You don't have to go through with the transaction. I can explain it like this. I called Stephen out last time. He endured this. I'll do it again. But one thing about a domestic violence call, and it's a picture, it's not a happy picture, but domestic violence, we'll just go with the stereotypical, he's being violent with her. If you intervene with a domestic violence call, many times you will pull him off. Everything's good. You've just saved her from a horrible situation. And then you turn around and she's beating you in the back of the head with a chair. Is that saved? You redeemed her from the situation. You rescued her. It's much like that. But in Exodus, you see God redeeming his people. And every time he redeems his people, walks them right out of slavery, right out of Egypt, he had them beaten feet. He had them walking a path. He had them walking a line, doing it a certain way. He gave instructions. He said, follow these and do it. And they did. For the most part. For the most part. Mature Christian. See, this is too much to go through. This is all five books. So, look at that situation, though. Each and every time, they only carried today's food. They only had the clothes on their back. They didn't necessarily know exactly when they were going to get to where. I mean, it was a lot. They were putting a lot out there, their very lives. Our redemption's kind of similar in that wherever you are in that wagon train of refugees, where are you looking? Are you wandering off? Are you with those that claim to follow? That's a good indicator of your redemption. But no matter what, we know that divine love has saved us. And that's explained in Corinthians there, because it's in Christ that God forgave us. Okay? The salvation can't be had unless we're redeemed, but the coupon's available for everybody, right? So there you have it. In Corinthians, it says that God actually desired us so much that he gave his only, I'm sorry, that he made Christ sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Are you positive you're saved? And how do we become that righteousness? How do we do that? That leads you right into Leviticus. This book, I got to explain, is about the priesthood. The Levites were the royal priesthood of God's people. And it dealt primarily with the service of worship within the tabernacle. How to do it, what not to do, when to do it. I mean, it's really very legalistic. Just like in Leviticus, though, we are a people with calling. I would point you to the book 2 Peter. The whole first chapter, really. But in 2 Peter, it's explained to us. Make sure of your election and calling. Then if I take you over to Merriam-Webster's thesaurus and I look up calling, It's kind of cool. You find all these jobs that are, I'm sorry, words that are synonymous with job. We have a job. As Christians, it's our job. It's a work. It's a walk. The Bible calls it the way. Many times in our society, if it's more than moving that mouse and clicking like on Facebook or dropping some change in a cup, we don't have time. I mean, time is money. And I don't have enough of it. I'm not making any more. But you're only given the time you have by the one that greatly desires you. So are we doing all that we can? I would ask, are you working? Are you doing your job? See, Joshua knew about all this stuff. That's what led him to where he's standing. Remember that. When he's calling everybody out, everybody, he didn't say, hey, guys, plug your ears. Everybody. He knew all this. And he knew the word calling and job, and he knew his place, his role. And you know what? He spoke out about it. That leads us right into Numbers. In the book of Numbers, we see God speaking to men. I would point you to one example. It's a personal example. Speech is really, really important to me at work, at home. By the time I get home, I don't like to talk anymore. But at work, in the surgical environment, it's super intense. You don't have time sometimes. It's like literally. So a lot of the times, many people throw to the side the formalities of being polite. And it's tolerated, even accepted in some circles. It just depends on who you're working with. I used to fall right in line with that. That's where I actually started to change my life, was my speech. I gotta tell you, nothing makes it easier to stay consistent if my mouth is right on. Doctors at work, depending on how they talk to you, can make or break a day. They can make or break a person. It just, the word is that powerful. And I'll explain why speech and the examples that Numbers gives is so important this way. In Isaiah, we see that nothing was created without Jesus. In the book of John, first chapter, we see that the Word was there from the beginning and that the Word was actually Jesus. That's explained to us in that chapter. And so we put all this together about Jesus, and you start thinking, I can't even approach God unless it's through the name of Jesus, the Word. It dawned on me one day. How does anybody get to know anybody? You speak. You have to speak. Even a person without a voice, a physical voice, is able to communicate. If you don't communicate, you can't convey knowledge. Likewise, you can communicate 90% of the message you're trying to get across with just your body. That's a fact. How do we get to know God? Through Jesus. If Jesus is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God, it places a real emphasis on our voices. The Church of Christ sings and doesn't use instruments, placing an emphasis on our voices. It's really clever, actually. I mean, when you stop and think about it, no one can ever take your choir from you. No one can ever take and silence your voice unless they end your physical life. It's actually very genius. God places all the tools we need right here in order to accomplish what Joshua knew needed to be accomplished. Then that brings me to the point. How is your speech? What are your words? Do you speak differently with your brothers and sisters in Christ as compared to when you speak at work? Do you analyze this? Do you think it has no effect, that it really doesn't matter? In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 6, it reads like this. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them. For blood. Why for blood? The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood because it's like a venom. A snake has venom. And it's known that when you get a snake bite, it works into the blood and it ends things. It stops things, body systems, and your life. The words of the wicked end things. They bring things to a grinding halt. Through these five books, you see it in the story of the Israelites. The grumbling, the complaining, the whining, the begging, the not being satisfied. Further, have you ever said anything to that teenager I was talking about earlier? And they were just too busy complaining and they didn't hear a thing you said? So when we talk to God, do we stop and listen? Do we talk to God or do we talk at Him? I want to emphasize this. Your speech is so important that you could actually be the one to help to speak to someone's redemption. If you're diligent, if you're obedient, you can be that good advertisement. You can be that power, that item in someone's life that actually turns them. That leads me to thinking about, are we sure of what we follow? I know there have been times in my life where I wasn't. And I would sit there and tell myself I was, but I knew I wasn't. In sign language, this means you're crazy. Did you know that? So, that's crazy. I mean, that's crazy. To tell yourself one thing and know another, and know that you're wrong. There's a word for it. It's called rationalization. In Deuteronomy, I'll just point this out. It's called the Shema. When Jesus was put to the test in the New Testament, and someone asked him, what is the greatest command? This is what he answered with. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This does not say 5% of this, 20% of that, and 10% of that. Good job. All. This is a demand for absolute allegiance. This is not a playtime command. Jesus says it's the most important. But it says to love. It's not like it says you have to this and this and this. But he doesn't ask for any less. The only place I ever see God ask for a percentage is when it has to do with your bank account. 10%. That's the only example you're ever given. I just need 10%. Because he knows you need to live. He provides that, right? He lets you do what you want with. You're free to do what you want with the money you earn, right? What's amazing is we forget that when Jesus completed the law, he did away with it. We forget that when he did away with it, we went from slave to brother. We forget that when we chose to follow Jesus, we went from slave of our flesh to liberated warrior. With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your might. Do we justify anything outside of this command, the greatest command? Where's your allegiance? Are you a slave to your desires, or are you a slave to God the Father, the one that gave you this day? Further, have you matured to realize that you are no slave, but you are a brother and a part of the priesthood? Albert Einstein. Everybody just thought funny guy, or I'm sorry, smart guy. I thought this one was funny, but still smart. He said, "It would be a sad situation if the bag was better than the meat that it was wrapped in." We have to know what's on the inside. We have to really analyze it. We have to realize that what the world says is important, as it's explained in Ezekiel, is not important. Actually, it's meaningless. And we have to let go of that stuff. He doesn't say, love this or love that item close to as much as you love God. No, there should be no question. And I will admit, it's challenging. It's challenging. I wake up some days and I'm tired. I get weary. But I have to say that even those days, maybe not by the end of the day, but once I'm through them, if I have remained chaste and obedient, those days are rewards. And I can only say that from experience. And that's why we're so lucky. We're so blessed. We're so loved and desired that God gave His only begotten Son, so that none would perish, but all may live. We can do this, or He wouldn't have put it in front of us. So that's the history. Because now all that leads right up to where Joshua is standing there. And the account in Joshua, it's like supernatural. I mean, if you read Joshua, this is an epic movie. Science fiction style, the sun stops, the moon stops, the stars stop rotating. God commands the people of Israel to go attack a city with nothing but their voices, and the walls fall. And this all happened under Joshua. See, that's all history for Joshua. So now he's standing there on that precipice. Is it a precipice we can't reach? Is this an area that is exclusive to him? I mean, there are no walls in this world at all, be they barriers between you and I, barriers at work. There's nothing that your voice cannot penetrate, cannot knock down. And for the glory of God, there are so many things that need to be battled. There are so many things, but this is where we're also led to a point in Joshua that I have to ask a question. There was one in Joshua where the people were being punished, and it was right after Jericho. A man had taken what wasn't his, and he went and hid it among all of you. And it was in the middle of your camp. And as you were all camped out, people are suffering. Things aren't quite going the way that was expected, like the norm that they'd gotten used to. And everybody's wondering why. Well, finally, they figure it out. Achan had taken some stuff and buried it under his tent. I have to ask, was it just Achan that suffered? No, it was the whole body. Everybody suffered because of one man's sin. Did they come at him softly? I can't say they did. Not at all. Am I suggesting anything as harsh as that story? Absolutely not. You know why? Because we have Jesus. They did not. Not in the form that we have him. You see, the covenant was being made. Now the covenant is made. We have an ability that wasn't there before. We can approach God directly as the Levites were able to. You see, and as many times as he renewed his covenant with Israel, he does with us. So I would begin to close with this question. Are you conquering? Or are you being conquered? By conquering, I know that I'm greatly desired by him, by God, the Father, who made me. So I seek my redemption daily by answering his call and doing the work that's in front of me, doing my job. I want that paycheck. By speaking out loud, by walking the line that he's laid out in front of me. And this frees me from all those people and all those things, those situations, those problems made by people that don't know my God. I'm not saying I'm going to have a problem-free life. Not at all. There are challenges. But I will tell you this. Jesus is no secret. Not in the United States of America and not in this world. And when you speak his name in front of people and you claim allegiance to him, you should act like it. You should be that example. To the best of your ability. None of us do it perfectly. Do not be anything but encouraged, please, by reviewing yourself. When you find fault, just fix it. You see, it really is that simple. But that makes it really hard sometimes. It's those simple things that get us. So I'd ask you, don't you think it's time to make up your mind? If the Lord be God, then serve him. And if he isn't, then go ahead and serve whatever has your heart. But whatever you do, stop trying to live with the best of both worlds. We know that a Christian that refuses to follow God but claims him is a poor advertisement and does more damage than good. But a life lived in his power is that change that we want to see in the world. It is glorious because it shines and reflects his glory into the world. That's what we need to do. We can do that through Jesus Christ. If anybody here has not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we can study with you if that's what it takes. I offer the invitation right now. The waters of baptism are open. When you are baptized, you are buried with Christ in his crucifixion and death, his burial. And then you are resurrected with him, a new man, and committed. And mature Christians of all degree can help to teach you and will walk with you. We all walk this together. We are that wagon train of refugees. This is our journey. Choose you this day.